Well, as you're being seated and getting your notes ready, I just was thinking this week about the book Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have read that book, Pilgrim's Progress? It's a phenomenal book. It was written by a man. It's an allegory written by a man who was in prison for 12 years because he actually stood up for his faith. He was a committed Christian. And it's an allegory about a man named Christian who flees from the city of destruction and enters through the narrow gate, finding eternal life at the cross, and then feeling the heavy burden of his sin fall and roll away. Written by John Bunyan, published in 1678, translated into more than 200 languages. They have said that it is probably, other than the Bible, the most significant religious piece of literature ever written. Think about that. The impact this book has had worldwide in over 200 languages. But what many people don't realize is the actual title to the book when it was written. It was actually The Pilgrim's Progress from This World to That Which Is to Come. That's the title. And then subtitled, Delivered Under the Similitude of a Dream Wherein Is Discovered the Manner of His Setting Out, His Dangerous Journey, and Safe Arrival at the Desired Country. That's what it's about, and that's why it's so popular. This is where we live, folks. You begin at the foot of the cross, you go through that narrow gate, you receive salvation, and then you're still on this long journey to the celestial city. And it's a very difficult journey. It's got all kinds of peril, all kinds of distractions, all kinds of temptations. And that is what this book is about. After his salvation, Christian travels along the King's Highway toward the celestial city. He encounters dangers and temptations from Vanity Fair to Doubting Castle till he crosses the River of Death and reaches his destination. But one scene in particular is fitting for our study in Ephesians 6. Because it describes this amazing thing where he and his traveling companion named Hopeful, they make their way to the Delectable Mountains, or the Delightful Mountains. They meet a group of shepherds who try to encourage them and strengthen them for the remainder of the journey. So they take them up to a high hill called Clear. And from that high hill Clear, they hand them something that they call perspective glass. You would call it a telescope. Perspective glass. And from that high hill of Clear, they look and they see their destination, the celestial city. With the right perspective glasses, the Word of God, they can see their eternal home. And this is what gives them the strength, the courage to keep fighting all the way to the finish line. And I was thinking how powerful that is as we think about the armor of God, and today specifically when we look at the helmet of salvation. Now, we're taking our time with these things because the enemy doesn't just have one scheme, does he? He's got a myriad of different schemes, and he has perfected them over time. And we need to be aware of what those schemes are so we can resist using the appropriate part of the armor. The armor of God, the helmet of salvation. The mountain peak is called Clear because we need to remind ourselves with clear thoughts from the Word of God where our real destination is. Doesn't the enemy try to get you to think your destination is here and now? And that what you need to live for is the here and now? We need to live here and now to make every moment count for the eternal future. And this is where the enemy is trying to deceive us. Our perspective glass, the Word of God, is helping us to see clearly through all the deceptions, all the lies, all the fog, all the nonsense of this world, to see what really matters. And as we fix our eyes on things eternal, our lives overwhelmed with hope. And hope's a vital thing, as we're going to see this morning. So I've heard it said many times. You ever heard this statement? Christians are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You know what? I've never met one. I'll tell you what I have met. I've met a whole lot of professing Christians who are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. And this is a problem because we've given way to the enemy. We've let him have ground. We've allowed our minds to be deceived by subtle lies and trickery. We have become almost insignificant in the work of the kingdom. And God gives us this particular piece of the armor so we can begin to live with an eternal perspective and have our lives count for eternity. So we've been looking at this, the parts of the armor. In verse 14 of Ephesians 6 says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God." Now, so far, we've studied some of these. We've studied the belt of truth. We had a picture of the belt of truth. We've said that that's a growing knowledge of God's comprehensive truth and trusting in it completely. We don't rely on anything else. We trust explicitly in God's comprehensive truth. The second piece of armor that attaches to the belt is the breastplate. Got a picture of the breastplate. This breastplate, which covers you front, side, and back, is righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's the objective righteousness of Christ imputed to our account. In other words, justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. We have been declared righteous by God. Are we perfectly righteous, practically speaking? No, but positionally before God, He looks at us and He declares us not guilty. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen? And so when the enemy comes attacking your thoughts, your emotions, your deep feelings, your willful decision making with these ideas that you're not, and maybe you're not right with God, we are the righteousness of Christ. The third piece was the shoes of the gospel of peace. That is the good news of the gospel itself, that I, having been justified by faith, have peace with God right now. Do you have peace with God right now? Are you at war with God? See, you're not at war. And if you're not at war with God, you are at war with the devil. You pick your enemy. I'd much rather have the devil as an enemy than God, wouldn't you? And so you put these shoes on that give you traction. And when the enemy comes attacking you, saying you're not right with God, you don't have peace with God. Anybody who ever doubt your salvation, let me see hands. Anybody's ever struggled with that? You've lacked assurance of whether or not you're really a Christian. When that happens, you need to plant your feet in the gospel of peace. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remind yourself of the gospel. How much of salvation was dependent on you? None of it. It was entirely a work of God. He saved you. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. Our only boast is in the cross of Christ. So when the enemy is coming at me saying, "You don't deserve this, you know what, you're right, I don't deserve any of this," that's why it's grace. And I stand firm in the grace of my Savior. He gave me eternal life and peace with Him. So that's what you stand in. Now then we talked about taking up the shield of faith, which is an unwavering trust in God and His Word. With that, I'm able to extinguish every fiery dart of the evil. I've got a shield like that. I just get behind it. And you know that shield is Jesus Christ and His promises. I stand behind Jesus and He takes all the fiery darts. Can He withstand them? Can He put every one of them out? See, I don't have to defend myself. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just stand firm behind Him. He is my protector. He is my shield. He surrounds me. He's in front of me. He's behind me. He's over me. Amen? Can anything get to you if He doesn't want it to? No. And if anything does get to you, He let it get to you for a good reason. So therefore, I just stand relaxed and at peace. I don't have to worry about it because I have faith in Jesus and He will never, ever disappoint. Now, with that, we look at the helmet of salvation. And Paul now says something different than what he has said so far. He says, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, helmets are important, aren't they? Anybody here ever ride a bicycle? A motorcycle? Played football? Hockey? Anything like that? And when you put that helmet on, why do you put the helmet on? Because you need protection. Now, if you don't have that protection, you have a bit of a sense of insecurity. You're a little hesitant to go all out. But the moment you put that helmet on, you become invincible. right? You just go in there and go for it. You're not worried about it. I remember sometimes when our kids were growing up and our oldest son would put like this weird basket on his head like it was a helmet and go running around like he was invincible. Kids all think they're invincible anyway, whether they got a helmet or not. But you know what I'm talking about. So you have this helmet. It's important. When I wrestled, we have this headgear we put on to protect our ears and things. And when you think about the head, is the head important? So in wrestling, they taught us that wherever the head goes, the body has to go with it. Think about that for a moment. If that doesn't happen, does your opponent have a problem? So what you did is you controlled the head. You come in and grapple, and if you can get the head going one way, you get their balance going. You've got them. So you control the head. This is what Satan wants to do. He wants to control your head. He wants to get your head going away that's different than God's way. I think about football, protecting the head to reduce concussions. Helmets give confidence, protection, security, removal of fear. I can now stand firm. When I was younger, I raced motocross. And so we would go out there and we had these helmets. At first, they were these dorky looking helmets with this little chin strap that went across. Then they came with the really cool full head helmet. And when you wore those things, you felt like, I can just go like crazy. I can go 70 miles an hour down the straightaway and go over jumps. And if I crash, my head is safe. I can go for it. I can do things a little bit more risky. That's the element here that he's trying to get across. Your head houses your brain, the seat of thought, the seat of plans, the seat of aspirations and goals. And that's where the enemy wants to attack you. He doesn't want you to have God's thoughts, God's plans, God's goals, God's aspirations. He wants you to go on a detour. And we have to protect our head. He wants you to believe that you're not protected by God. See, Satan wants you to doubt God's love, His care, and His protection. He wants you to doubt God's promises. He wants you to believe that maybe there's a chance you won't make it to heaven someday. Maybe you haven't done enough. Maybe you're not good enough. Well, the fact of the matter is, the gospel says you haven't done enough and you're not good enough, but Jesus is. Amen? That's what you have to have on your head. I think of 2 Corinthians 10. Look there for a moment. I think we might have it on a slide here. But 2 Corinthians 10, Paul is talking about a group of people that had infiltrated the church in Corinth and were leading them astray, claiming to be super apostles and having other messages, and Paul was inferior. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of" what? Fortresses. Now think about this. This is another military motif here. You've got a fortress and you're coming up against it, but what is this fortress? He says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every what? Thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He's saying the spiritual warfare you're involved in, where these fortresses get in your life, where Satan begins to have his little sphere, is in your thoughts. See, the word speculation there is where you have human or satanic reason that supersedes divine revelation. That's speculation. Lofty things are ideas that are considered superior to the Word of God. Isn't that what happens in the college systems today? You go to the university setting, what do they say? Well, you believe the Bible? Oh, good grief. Come out of your cave. Why don't you start thinking? No, actually, the reason I believe my Bible is because I do think. See, I did not leave my brain at the foot of the cross. Christianity is a thinking man's game. You are to be convinced. You are to believe. It is rational. It is historical. It is archaeological. It is defensible. It is the most unbelievable, highly organized, complete system of thought ever in the history of the universe. There are no holes in it. The foundation is solid. Everything is built on things that are absolutely true. And so when someone tells you you're not thinking, that's the devil attacking your head, trying to get you to believe that somehow you just took a cataclysmic jump into the dark and you just believed. Nonsense. That's why we're having these guys from ICR come. This past Wednesday night, this gentleman showed us very clearly that what the evolutionists are teaching you about geology is ignoring the data. They are not acknowledging true science. And he presented science here that absolutely 100% confirmed what Genesis says about the flood. We are thinking when we come to Christ. We have our thoughts and our plans directed by God. That's why we take every thought and the content of every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because Satan is attacking you with every single little thought. Now think about this for a moment, because many of you have believed things for your entire life, but you haven't slowed down to compare it to Scripture. This may be your culture. This may be your family background. This may be what your closest friends believe. But does it match with Scripture? That's the question. Does it match Scripture? I need to take every thought captive because that's where the enemy is attacking me. And I've got to be able to address that. The people that Paul was opposed to had their own speculations, reasonings, philosophies, and false religions and ideological fortresses. And the more you bought into their line of reasoning, the more trapped you were inside the fortress. See, what the devil wants to do is he wants to get you into bondage. What they promised was a fortress of freedom. What they gave was a prison of peril. A prison that's going to keep you bondage until it casts you into hell forevermore. This is serious stuff, folks. This is why preaching is so critical. This is why it's so important that I have the time every week to rightly divide the word of truth, to preach to you the uncompromising word of God, to give you the whole counsel of God, whether it's comfortable or not. Whether you want to hear it or not, we must know God's truth because we're being lied to constantly. See, Jesus even said in John 8, 31 and 32, he was speaking to the Jews. Now mark this, listen carefully, saying to the Jews who had believed him. It's a big word in the Gospel of John. There is belief that is satanic because even the demons believe and tremble, right? There's a satanic belief, and there's a biblical belief that leads to salvation, he'll say in John chapter 20. He is speaking to people who said that they believed in him, but they didn't really. But he says to them, if you continue in my word, then you are truly what? Disciples, learners of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This is what Jesus wants. But for that to happen, he has to have control of our mind. We must have our mind directed by truth, revelation of God, not the wisdom of man. Satan wants to attack your head, so you'll be in bondage and doubt and fear about the future. He wants to distract you from heavenly things. Right now, he might even be whispering in your ear about something else that's going to happen today, or a problem you're going to face this week, or a health issue that's worrying you instead of giving your attention to the Word of God. He loves to do that. Because he doesn't want you to be free. So to stand firm against him, God gives us this thing called the helmet of salvation. Now, Paul had two images in mind. We said this before. The first image would have been a Roman soldier right there in the jail where he was, and he could look at this guy every day and see what that was. The second image, however, was from Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, it's the very armor of God. Look what it says here. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. What God says, he's looking out, and there's no man doing the right thing. He says, you know what? I'm going to take care of this myself. I'm going to send my son, the Messiah, to come down. Now look what he's described as. He put on, what armor does the Messiah put on? Righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of what? Salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. He dressed himself for war and he's going to win. This victory is absolutely guaranteed. God himself is going to come down as a man and is going to carry out all of his purposes. So with that in mind, let's go back to Ephesians 6:17. He says, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, what you don't see in English that's important you understand is the word take in English isn't always the same Greek word. And here it's not. Every other place where he said take or having taken, there was a particular Greek word, but here it's a different word that actually could better be translated receive. It's a word receive. And not only that, every other word up until now has been a participle. Having taken up the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, having taken up the shield of faith. All of those are participles. Now all of a sudden he switches to command. Why? And he says it this way, take it up right now. It's a command. What does he mean? Start receiving it now. Now, look at the analogy here. You're the soldier. You put on in order your belt of truth. You've then put on your breastplate of righteousness that attaches to the belt. You've then put on your shoes that come up through your shins and protect your feet and your lower legs. You got all that on. You've taken up the shield of faith. You've got that on your left hand. How are you going to put on a helmet? One-handed? You ever try that with a motorcycle helmet? You end up with your ears all flopped over and weird things going on. Receive it. Receive the helmet of salvation. You've only got one hand left. You've got either an attendant or an armor bearer who comes and puts this helmet on you, fits it perfectly, and then they hand to you the sword, and now you're ready to go. But Paul is saying, I am commanding you, take up, receive the helmet of salvation right now. You go, now that sounds funny. What kind of salvation is he talking about? This can't be like eternal salvation, right? He can't be talking about that. Well, the Christian soldier, from what we know, is already saved, isn't he? If he's got on the breastplate of righteousness, does he have the righteousness of Christ? His feet are shod, does he have peace with God? This is a Christian. Then what in the world is the helmet of salvation? And how does this help my thought life? This is important to understand. Think through this with me. Are you still with me? Think through this. I'm already saved. I already have righteousness and peace and faith. I've got to put on this helmet so that I can have something that he calls salvation. What is that? Well, first of all, let's look at the helmet. They had some old ones, leather with patches of stuff like you would see. Remember the old football thing from like the 1920s and 30s? We had those weird looking helmet things on. Looked more like a fighter pilot from World War I. They had that. But later they went to these kinds of helmets. And these are helmets as they progressed down from the first to the third century. You see the ones to the far right where they've got the stuff on the top? That usually signified you were a higher ranking official. Maybe you were in charge of a whole bunch of men or something. And they would be able to be seen in battle. But it was made of solid bronze, lined with felt or sponges for padding. There was a piece on the back that covered your neck and actually went down until it crossed over the breastplate. So your entire head all the way down was covered. You were protected. Then there were ear pieces that came around, and then it had a strap that went underneath that you would tie on so the whole thing stayed on your head. You don't want this thing coming off, right? You want this thing to stay on. Now, the only ancient weapon that could penetrate the helmet was a specially designed hammer or a battle axe. But think about this picture. With this sound, I'm protected from incoming arrows, and I'm protected from the blows of what's called a broadsword. All right, so this is a broadsword. I keep this in my office. If you're upset with me, just know. If you come in for counsel, I'm ready. Imagine some guy comes swinging this thing at your head. Do you want protection? This is what the devil's coming with, the broadsword. We're going to learn next week about a smaller sword called the Machaira, more of a sword that would go into your belt that you would fight hand to hand. This is for swinging for the, you know, swinging for the fences. And this is the kind of sword that the devil comes at you with at your head. He's trying to go for it. He wants control of your mind. He wants to scare you to death. He wants you to doubt your future. He wants you to have a great sense of fear and trepidation. And so God gives us this helmet. This is not being saved. You're already saved. The whole point of this text isn't about getting saved. It's about standing firm in your salvation, right? So this is it. You're standing firm, but there's three aspects of salvation we often forget about. The first one we've talked about, the breastplate of righteousness, was your justification, where you're declared right with God. The second one, that's past tense. That's already happened. Now, if you're here and not a believer yet, that could happen today. and then it'll be past tense for you. Otherwise, for now, it's still future. But we're praying that if you're here and you don't know Christ yet, you'll want to know Christ. You'll want his protection. You'll want what he can do as you're, as the captain of the army. You want him directing your life in every way imaginable and guaranteeing your entrance into the eternal kingdom. But the past is justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the breastplate of righteousness. The present tense is your sanctification. That is being able to stand firm in who I am and not budging off of God's truth and putting that shield of faith up. So in the present tense, I'm fighting off the attack of the enemy. But there's a future tense of glorification. So past tense is I'm saved from the penalty of sin. I will never experience God's wrath. Present tense is I'm being saved. As 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, to those of us who are being saved, being sanctified, being made more holy, those kinds of people are protected from the power of sin. You do not have to give in when you got the full armor of God on. But the third tense is future. And this is when I will be saved from the very presence of sin. Imagine that. Imagine being in heaven where there's no sin. Can you even think about that for a moment? No relationships marred by sin, no evil motives, no wrong intentions, nobody trying to get ahead of you, everybody loving each other, everybody serving each other, everybody outdoing each other. Can you even imagine a place like that? That's heaven. That's our future. That's where we're going because of Christ. Amen? It's hard to even fathom. I can't even fathom going an entire day without having a wrong thought or a wrong attitude or something, even in my own life after all these years. But this is what is in front of us, guaranteed by God's grace. I believe that that's what Paul is talking about here, this future aspect. You see, in Isaiah 59:17, when he quotes this helmet that Yahweh wears, it's not salvation, it's victory. The Messiah doesn't need to be saved, does he? No, he's putting on the helmet of salvation. Victory. The war is over. We win. We've got it. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:8 and 9 for a moment, because this gives us another insight into what this is really talking about. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul writes, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the," what? "Hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Future tense. You get this? We have a hope of eternal salvation. If you're a Christian, are you destined for wrath? No. If you're not destined for wrath, there's only two roads. You're either going to go to hell or you're going to go to heaven. So if you're not destined for wrath, you're destined for heaven. Amen? Does this make sense? So my hope is there. Now, what is hope? It's not like hoping I'm going to win the lottery, right? The odds are pretty slim for that one, even if you've got a scheme. For some of you, it's not like hoping you're going to have a date next weekend. Those are pretty slim as well. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Lighten up. You don't send me any email either, you know. But this kind of hope is absolutely certain. I am absolutely 100% certain that what God has promised in the future will take place exactly as he said it would. That's what the word hope means. And so Paul is saying, put on your head that guarantee of a future salvation, free of sin forever in the presence of your Savior with all of his other children. That's what you put on your head. That's what he's talking about. Why do I need that? Because this is where Satan attacks. I think I've met two kinds of Christians over the years. Those who struggle with their doubts and admit it, and those who say they don't struggle with their doubts and are lying about it. Those are the two kinds of Christians I've met. Everybody struggles with doubt. If you're sitting here today going, man, I have these doubts go through my mind and I wonder and I question, and there's days I'm not even sure I know the Lord, you're in big, good company here. Because that's where the enemy's attacking. He doesn't want you to know that you know that you know. This is why all through the New Testament, there's all these statements about how you can know, how you can have an assurance. Objectively, I am sure because of what Christ did. Because he died on the cross, God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's an objective fact, and I know that's true. Subjectively, I have moments of questioning. Anybody else here know what I'm talking about? and you go through things and you feel and emotionally and otherwise, and you do the same stupid thing again that you promised God yesterday you would never do again. What do you do then? You go back to the objective fact. That's not what saves me. I'm saved by Jesus Christ, His finished work alone. And I've got this helmet on that reminds me I'm headed to a celestial city and nobody can keep me from getting there. That's what you've got to have. You've got to have that hope. And how does that fit in? When do I need hope? I need hope when it looks bleak. I need hope when I'm struggling. I need hope when I'm facing trials. And this is where the enemy attacks. You're going through a trial. It could be physical. It could be financial. It could be relational. It could be all kinds of different things where you're facing trials. Anybody here facing a trial? And we know about trials. And in the midst of that trial, we either consider all joy, we trust the Lord, we get our eyes fixed on heaven, we understand this is coming from the hands of my loving Father who has my best interest at heart. He's allowed this into my life for my good, to strengthen my faith, to increase my perseverance, to make me complete in Christ. It's all good and I receive it with joy. Or I'm just feeling like I've been abandoned here and I'm all on my own and I got nothing. Where's your mind? Where are your thoughts? Put on the helmet of salvation. Satan's going to attack you with his broadsword when you're in the midst of trials. He's going to try to tell you that you're really not a child of God. He's going to try to tell you that there's something wrong with you. He's going to try to tell you that you're a failure. He's going to try to tell you that you've been duped. Maybe you should be a Hare Krishna or something else. He's going to come at you. He's going to send people to your front door. He's going to give you questions that you haven't thought through very carefully yet. Are you with me here? And you've got to know. You've got to stand. See, he wants to overwhelm you with distress, trials, tribulations, and difficulties so you lose your hope. He wants you to forget about heaven and get fixated on right here, right now. Oh, this week ahead of me, there's no way I can survive this. Is that true? Is that true? Some of you aren't answering me. Have you ever felt that that's true? Have you ever said that to yourself? I just can't take anymore. Is that true? It's not true. It's true that you've said it, but it's not true. See, you're not taking your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. You're in the midst of a very difficult trial and Satan is slamming with you. You can't take any more. You know what? I couldn't take any of it. But by God's grace, I can endure anything. Amen? I've got Jesus with me. I've got the angels of heaven surrounding me. I've got the truth directing me. I've got everything I need to live a life of godliness before my Savior. And if He's going to let this trial go on, He will give me the ability to persevere. Amen? That's what you got to believe. Because Satan's going to tell you that's not true. God doesn't care about you. You really believe what He said there? You really believe that promise? You really believe that He's going to let you into heaven the way you're living? Yes, I do. Now, if I am living an ongoing, constant pattern of unrepentant sin, then I've got to test myself to see if I'm in the faith, because I'm not. But if I'm struggling and I'm fighting and I'm working at this and the Spirit of God's working in me and changing me over time, then I am in the battle. And I need this helmet to protect my head and my hope for my eternal future. We get discouraged. We lose our joy. Why? It's a telltale sign our hope's in this world. Things aren't going right here. I'm all discouraged. I've lost my joy. My focus is here and now. My helmet is not fixed on the celestial city. And this is a problem. I'm earthly minded. I'm so busy thinking about my income and about my health and about me that I'm not fixing my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm not fixing my mind there. I'm not fixing my eyes on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm not fixing my mind where Christ is, who is my life. I'm caught up in the things of this world as if they are all important. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? This is where Satan's attacking. And he is putting thoughts in your head with your accent to make you believe that this is all there is and you don't have a future. The number one thing that I have to do when I counsel people, they usually come to my office, and usually by the time they come there, it's really desperate. You know, I get these kinds of things. All the easy ones go to Mike, but I get the hard ones. And I get the ones where they come and they say, you know, we've had a horrible marriage for 30 years. We're getting divorcing tomorrow unless you can fix us today. Oh, good. That's easy enough, right? So what do I have to do? Where have they lost their hope? What's been going on? Why are you doubting? And I have to remind them, God is able. His grace is sufficient. Your past has nothing to do with your future. Starting right now, you can appropriate His resources and turn this thing around. And you can begin to experience His provision. Can it change that quickly? It's going to take time. We're habitual. We're going to struggle with doing the same things over and over again, but you can restore hope right now. That's what people need. I need to be reminded, don't you, when I'm in the battle, that the victory is already won. I am going to heaven. I will be there. It's a guaranteed sure thing. Nothing can stop me from that. That's what I need to have when I'm fighting the battle. Even guys like Timothy, Paul's number one cohort. Paul writes about Timothy. He says, I got nobody else like Timothy. This guy's the real deal. But he has to write two letters to him because Timothy is discouraged. He's fainting. He wants to quit. And Paul writes truth to him. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, by the way, Timothy, after he'd already called him to suffer with him, hey, Timothy, I'm suffering and it's okay. Join with me. This is a good thing. If we're suffering for the glory of Christ, isn't that a good thing? It's a good thing. So by the way, Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the very, very, very near future is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord has promised not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing. Timothy, get your eyes back where they belong. Yeah, there's people in the church driving you nuts. Yes, there's false teachers coming at you. Yes, life is hard. So what? It's guaranteed. Get your eyes where they belong. Fix your eyes on heaven, Timothy, and then you'll do fine. Put on your helmet. It's the hope of glory. Hebrews 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Abraham set out to go to a country. He had no idea where he was going when he left. God just said, go, and he went. And he was looking for a city whose foundations were not built by men. He was a man trusting God, walking by faith. Moses, in Hebrews 11, did not give in to the passing pleasure of sin because he would rather suffer the reproach of the people of God and the people and to suffer the reproach of Christ than to have the things of this world. Oh, folks, where's our focus? Put on the helmet of salvation. Receive God's hope. You say, Paul, you don't know what I've gone through. I don't know what you've gone through. I know what I've gone through. I've gone through a lot in the short 60 years. 60 years. I got till Saturday. Oh, man, I got 6 days left of youth. Over my lifetime, I've seen a whole lot. But I'll tell you this. I have seen God faithful to everything He's promised me. He's never failed me once. Have I failed Him? Too many times to count. Has He failed me? Never. And He never will. He hasn't failed me in my past salvation. He's not failing me in my present sanctification. And He won't fail me when it comes time to glorification. See, this is where it's important, folks. Where do you struggle? When it's hard. When there's difficulties and trials and struggles and relational problems and things and somebody wants to divorce you and your boss is firing you and the doctor just said you've got a disease and you're facing this stuff. And when does he really attack? When you're at the edge of death. And you're looking forward going, I'm not so sure. I'm kind of afraid to die. Oh, you don't need to be. Put on your helmet of the hope of salvation. It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. It cannot be taken away. Let me wrap this up. So what? What does this all mean? Can I ask you a question? How often do you think about heaven? Once a day? Once a week? Once a month? Ever? You've got to put it on. The Bible is replete with statements about being fixed on where we are truly citizens. We're citizens of America, not the privilege, but being a citizen of heaven is far better. Put it on. What does this mean? Implication. Number one, your mind is important. In God's eyes, thinking is crucial in spiritual warfare. This is where the war takes place. It's all a battle of thought. and you cannot leave your brain behind. You must train yourself to think, to study, to analyze. You must put up a grid of scripture, and when information comes at you, no matter who it comes from, Paul even said about the noble Bereans, how even when he spoke, they searched the scriptures to see whether or not those things were true. You've got to become discerning. You've got to evaluate everything you've ever been taught and compare it with scripture. Is it true? You've got to think. Think. Guard your mind. Fill it with truth. Secondly, your thoughts about the future are vital. This is where the enemy really gets you. What are we anxious about most of the time? Is it something right now? No, it's almost always something in the future. I'm worried that this might happen, that might happen. You lay in bed all night long thinking about scenarios. I'm going to say this, and so-and-so is going to do this, and then this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and this is going to happen. And you wake up and your stomach is churning. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Why are you doing that? Who is it that holds the future? Can you go to bed and just let him run the universe? Can you go to bed trusting him that if you do what he's asked you to do, he will, if possible, make it peace with all men? Just do the right thing. Get with your thoughts. Fix your hope in the promises of God. Thirdly, fill your mind with promises of your eternal hope. Go to the top of the high hill clear, pick up your perspective glass, and start looking at the celestial city. It's guaranteed, folks. Jesus in John 6:37 said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." How guaranteed is your eternal future if you believe in Jesus? 100%. Why? Because his reputation's at stake. God gave you to Jesus, and it's Jesus' responsibility to protect you. Are you safe? Of course you are. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, that I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You're in my hand. Nobody can snatch you out. And by the way, you can't even jump out. You can't get out. If you're really in there, you cannot get out." Philippians 1:6, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it." Guaranteed. If he started it, he's going to do it. Read Romans 8:28 through 30. He started it, he's going to do it. And then Romans 8:38 and 39, "I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you are a Christian, God is going to love you forever. Amen? So when the devil comes at you and he says, "God hates you, he's mad at you, that's why you're going through this, and you're probably not a Christian, and you, boy, you're about to die, and when you die, you're probably not going to go to heaven because of that," and you go, no. I have the helmet of a hope of salvation that cannot be disappointed. It is protected by the power of God himself. It is not dependent upon me. And that's why I can stand firm, devil. I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying. Leave me alone. Amen? This is what God wants you to do. Think about heaven. Fix your eyes on things above. And when that sword comes, just let it bounce off the shield, bounce off your helmet, because you are protected forever. Father, thank you for this glorious truth. Thank you for this helmet that you've given to us. Lord, forgive us for being so lax with our thoughts. Forgive us for letting thoughts just come in and dominate us when we haven't even evaluated if they're true. Enable us, Lord, by your Spirit, to meditate on truth and to have it deeply impact us so that we can go out with an absolute confidence, a hope that will never be disappointed, that we are your children and will be forever. And someday when that resurrection day occurs, we will be with you forevermore. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you have saved us completely. Cause us to not allow the enemy to get away with one thought that contradicts your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.